Hi, this is Eric Casto with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. I want to thank you for taking time to tune into today's Bearing Precious Seed podcast. We're in the School of Acts, and this is the Resurrection module. In fact, we're in part three of this module, and it is so exciting. So let's get right into the study. Let's jump to number 11. Tabitha is raised from the dead, Acts 9, verse 40. The Bible says, Peter put them all out. He kneeled down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha or Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, it's important to note that everything about this early church had to do with resurrection. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And these Jews, they knew their history. They knew the life of Abraham. They also knew men like Elijah and Elisha. These men raised people from the dead. In fact, when they buried Elisha, they threw a dead man on his bones, and he came back to life too. Not only that, they knew about Jesus's life. They had heard about Jairus's daughter who had just died. They heard about the widow of Nain. They were carrying the young man to go bury him, and they bumped into Jesus, and he raised him back to life. They also knew about Lazarus, 4 days buried. By now he stinks, they said. Don't open the tombstone. Didn't matter to Jesus. He called him forth, and resurrection power came into that tomb, and Lazarus was restored. Oh. So in this story, here you have these wonderful saints in Joppa. They were part of a wonderful fellowship there. And Tabitha or Tabitha, she was one of those Christians that when she wasn't there, you could feel she wasn't there. She was such a part of the church, the body of Christ. And when she died, they didn't want to let go of her. And because they knew that God is a God that raises the dead, they were hanging on. We're not going to bury her yet. We're going to believe that she's going to be raised back to life. Now, at that time, they had heard that Peter was just down the road in Lydda. And there was a wonderful healing there. And the town of Lydda and Sharon, they all came to the Lord. So there was a wonderful revival going on. And so they sent people down there. You go get Peter. And you get him over here. We're gonna get this wonderful saint back from the eternity side, back into the earth side of life here. So they go and get Peter. And I think the whole time that Peter is coming close to this house, the Holy Spirit probably is reminding him of when Jairus came to Jesus and said, Jesus, my daughter's at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her. And as they began to go, they got close to the house, and all of a sudden the servants come out and say, Jairus, don't bother the master any further. Your daughter's dead. And as soon as Jesus heard that word, Jesus begins to speak faith. And he begins to take authority with words so that Jairus can have a decision. What are you going to do, Jairus? Jairus said, I'm going to believe. So they went to Jairus's house. As soon as they got in the house, Jesus says something like, well, she's only asleep. Well, to Jesus, she was only asleep. And you have to understand that. When we're dealing with the power of God in resurrection, it's no different than someone who's laying down, having a nap, and you going over and just nudging them. Hey, it's time to wake up. And that's what Jesus did. He walked in, took that little girl by the hand, and raised her back to life. There's Jairus. Oh, my daughter's back to life. So Peter's remembering all this. Well, he walks in to the room. He kneels down and he prays. And then he speaks. And I'm telling you what, oh, I guarantee you, when when her eyes came back open. Oh, the joy there must have been. Can you imagine eyes that had no life now are full of light and life? What an amazing resurrection. Now, because of this resurrection, a whole lot of people turned to the Lord. But I don't think it was just about the resurrection. I think that when Tabitha came back, she had some stories to tell about heaven, even though she had only been there for a short amount of time. Oh, what a wonderful demonstration of power. What a wonderful story. Let's go to number 12. Now we have Peter's last recorded message of resurrection, Acts 10, verse 40. Him, being Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Peter wasn't mincing words about Jesus being raised from the dead or concerning God showing him open. Now remember, number one in this study, we went through all the different people or groups that Jesus had revealed himself to. So God never hid the resurrection. He not only showed Jesus alive, but then he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Why? To empower the witness of his resurrection. Now, though this is Peter's last recorded declaration of resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, we know that he carried the power of this message throughout the nations, and he took it, and like a seed that falls into the ground and dies, he planted this message into Rome or into Europe. So powerful. So here, number 12, it's Peter's last recorded declaration of resurrection, but it didn't stop there. Now let's go to number 13. We're gonna call this to the uttermost parts of the earth, because now we're leaving the land of Israel, the Holy Land, and we're gonna watch resurrection and the preaching of resurrection go outside the land of Eretz Israel. And guess what? It's just as powerful. Doesn't lose any of the power. Number 13, Paul preaches resurrection. Acts 13, verse 30, he declares, but God raised him from the dead. Now, in this passage, we have the first sermon of Paul declaring resurrection. Up until now, the book of Acts has focused on Peter and the church in Jerusalem. So now, this message of resurrection in the hands of Paul is being declared to the Gentiles on a Western push towards Rome. Oh, I tell you, Paul's preaching. I just would have loved to have been there to hear how the strength of these men as they declared Jesus alive. Oh, these guys were generals. Number 14, Paul preaches from the Psalms. Acts 13, verse 33. He declares, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you're my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now remember, the early church didn't have New Testament Bibles. They used the Old Testament to give light concerning the resurrection of Christ. So they preached the New Testament realities from Old Testament scripture. So it thus underscoring that the Old Testament is not old. In fact, the Old Testament is still the Word of God, and it is still speaking. Oh, once again, would love to have heard this mighty general, this mighty battle axe of God declaring resurrection. Let's go to number 15. Acts 13, 34. Paul continues to preach from the Psalms, and this is what the Bible says. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said it this way, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Once again, Paul is using the Psalms as his sermon text. And I'm sure that King David never knew that what he had declared in his writings 1,000 years before would be used to turn the world upside down. Think about that. King David, he's in there singing the Psalms, writing the Psalms. He had no idea the time would come where these Jewish evangelists, these Jewish apostles, would be taking things that he wrote and going out to the nations. Number 16, Paul continues to preach from the Psalms, Acts 13, 35 to 37. Now, I want to say this to you. Paul was not an apostle who had lived 3.5 years with Jesus. Peter and John, these men who actually spent 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection, they not only could preach from Scripture, but they were preaching from their own experience, which was very powerful. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. Paul's different. So that's why we're going to see continually Paul going back to Scripture, going back to the Psalms, and declaring the Psalms. So let's look at this. It says this, Acts 13:35, let me read this. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and he was laid with his fathers. He saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So Paul is using Old Testament scripture. He proves that the prophetic words, which are a manifestation of the word of wisdom, in the Psalms were not about David, but they were concerning Christ. So when Jesus asked his disciples who men said he was, they answered, they said the names of some of the prophets who had died, men who had seen corruption. So in this passage, in the Psalms and also in Acts, it reveals that God's plan had no corruption in it. Therefore, only Christ's death and resurrection could have fulfilled this word. You got to take time and think about that. So powerful. So powerful. Number 17, resurrection preaching birthed a church. Acts 17, verse 3. So Paul, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So Paul preached Jesus' suffering and his resurrection. His preaching resulted in a church being planted in Thessalonica. Now remember, Abraham's faith not only marked the Jewish nation with resurrection, but that eternal mark of faith ensures that the blessing of God for all nations. Now think about that. Abraham's faith, it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for a seed that would end up bringing blessing to all nations, tribes, and people. How does that happen? Through the preaching of resurrection. And that's what we see here. So Paul entered in to Thessalonica. We're not seeing that there were miracles. I'm sure there were miracles. But in this passage, the nuance was, it was the preaching of resurrection. Jesus is alive. That was at the very core foundation of how this church was established here in Thessalonica, of which we have books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Let's go on to number 18. Athens hears the message of resurrection. Now this, we got to go slow and look at it. Acts 17:18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered Paul. Some said, what is this babbler saying? And then others said, he seems to be a setter for one who is teaching strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He didn't preach Jesus only. He put the power of resurrection together with Jesus and made the complete package. And that's what we have to understand today. When we go out witnessing, I don't think it's good enough just to preach Jesus, even though that is good enough. But hear the point. We need to preach Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That brings a whole different understanding to this gospel that we preach. Oh, now, let's look at this. When Paul encounters the Athenian intelligentsia, he wastes no time in confronting their wisdom. How did he do it? Well, he began by declaring Christ resurrected. This message of resurrection so grabbed their attention, they wanted to hear more. So they brought him into their most holy place, the Areopagus. So in many ways, Paul's preaching in that place was part of the fulfillment of the dream Nebuchadnezzar had when he saw these four empires, which Greece was one of them. He saw this big statue, and it was just a colossal statue. But then he saw a small stone cut from a mountain. No hand cut it. It just began to move. And when this stone hit that statue, it brought it down. It crumbled it to pieces. Now, we know what the stone is. It is the gospel. And the core of the gospel is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And I'm telling you, as Paul went in there preaching, he was declaring this, and it was confronting this Greek intelligence, this Greek wisdom. Now, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 22. Paul says this, and he may have gotten this because of his time there in Athens, I don't know. But he declared, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wise, the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And so when Paul goes in here, how does he confront the wisdom of Greece? Through preaching Jesus raised from the dead. And it was shaking this city. Oh, let's go on. Number 19, Acts 17, verse 31. Christ's resurrection gives assurance to all men. The Bible declares, because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. So Paul he's preaching again, and he keeps going back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not asking them whether they're going to believe it or not. He is declaring it into them. And that's something we have to understand. We're not going in to ask people, what do you feel about this? We're going in to declare it in so that the authority and the light and the power of this message of Jesus Christ raised from the dead penetrates the darkest heart in order to bring light. So he went in. Now, Paul was a witness to the great and the small. In this passage, we see the Lord in his compassion reaching out to the elite of Greek culture. Paul later writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is clearly seen through the sermon he gave in Athens in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And that's important to note. Even though the power of Christ raised from the dead, I mean, there's no message greater, yet the carnal mind cannot receive it. Oh, Paul, what an amazing man. Let's go to number 20, Acts 17, verse 32. Athens responds to the message of resurrection. So the Bible says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter." So Paul preached, and those who were listening had to decide how to respond. Now listen to this. There's no middle ground. When someone goes in and begins to preach Christ and Christ raised from the dead, there's no middle ground. It's not a head message, a message to the carnal mind. It is a message to the heart of man. And when that message goes forth, everybody's accountable to it. The Holy Spirit, his work is to come and to convict the world of sin. When that message is being declared, like it was here, the Holy Spirit is working and no one's off the hook. Jesus declared that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin. And as Paul preached, the Holy Spirit was convicting. Some went further into darkness while others came into light. Once again, there is no middle ground. Very powerful. That's why I stress in this study, look at the nuance. Look at how resurrection's being used or demonstrated, and let's learn. Number 21, resurrection power demonstrated. Acts 20, verse 9 and 10, there sat in the widow a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third floor. He was taken up dead. So Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." That day had been long and hot, and there in the cool of the evening, the church had gathered to hear Paul. As usual, Paul was full of the Holy Spirit and had much to share with them. They loved to hear the stories of Jesus working with Paul and his apostolic team. Unfortunately, a young man, upon dozing off, he fell out of the window. As women screamed, Paul went outside and fell upon him, just as Elisha did to the rich woman's son. The Bible said that Paul fell on him, grabbing him forcefully. That energetic embrace is where the power of God shot through the lad and brought him back to the earth side of eternity. Once again, resurrection was at the core of the Christian message, and that night it was reinforced before the eyes of the congregation. I would imagine that this story spread like wildfire throughout that region. Demonstration. And I love this because that's what we see in the book of Acts. It's just not teaching. It's the Holy Spirit demonstrating, just showing everybody the power and the truth of this message. Let's go to number 22. Paul divides his accusers, Acts 23, verse 6. And when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in questioning." Paul, on trial, decides to use his knowledge as a former Pharisee to cause division within the ranks of those accusing him. Now, it's interesting. Paul never said he wasn't a Pharisee anymore. He said, "I am a Pharisee." So he never disowned himself from being a Pharisee. He said, "I'm one of you." Meaning, my doctrine is not really interfering with me being a Pharisee, but my heart is clean before God. Paul knew all too well the theological arguments Pharisees and Sadducees had with each other, and the theology of resurrection was right at the top. And so what did he do? He went right for the jugular. He went into declaring resurrection, and that whole message caused a division in the room, which in this situation helped him. Oh, I tell you what. Now, we're going to pause there, and we're going to pick back up and go back and listen to the first two modules, because I tell you, it really does lay a foundation, which we need. And I want you to think about your life, your witnessing. I want to encourage you in your witnessing. Because as we were listening in this part, how Paul preached Jesus Christ raised from the dead, I really feel as I'm doing this today that the Holy Spirit is encouraging us, declare resurrection more. Live in that revelation. Oh, listen, that's enough for now. Go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more information there. And remember, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. God bless you. Bye-bye.